Our reading today is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Hear this word of the Lord for you today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So I think we've been bombarded with war images this week, right? Watching what's unfolding in Afghanistan as we withdraw after 20 years of war. It's incredible to think of how long it has been. It's also incredible and tragic to think of what it means to the Afghan people. We see images now of the Taliban, guns in hand, taking over the country. It doesn't make you want to think about warrior imagery and God, does it? In fact, the wars and violence of the Bible are some of the hardest passages to understand in all of Scripture. I mean, how do we square it with Christ and grace and his call to peace? I was reading this week about a young man in seminary who announced to his class that he didn't want to have anything to do with the warrior imagery in the Bible because he is a pacifist. To his surprise, another student spoke up to say, "Well, I guess you can feel that way because maybe you haven't needed a warrior God to stand up for you." This man was a Coptic Christian who had turned to a strong and mighty God when his church in Egypt and his life had been threatened. The author went on to say that after bringing home his own special needs child who faced countless surgery and challenges, he could finally understand the desire to have a strong and mighty God on your side. Believing in God's strength fighting for us doesn't solve the problem of violence in Scripture, but it does give us a different take on Paul's words today. I think it's also important to remember that God's armor is defensive. It's not about bloodshed, it's about faith, truth, and prayer. The imagery of a Roman soldier's armor would have been familiar to the early Christians who received this letter from Paul because they were a persecuted minority under Roman rule, and Rome ruled by the sword. But here, Paul gives armor a whole new meaning. He's talking about warfare, but not a physical kind. He's talking about spiritual warfare, like when good comes up against evil. He's saying that the world we live in is full of spiritual powers hostile to God, and we need to stand firm with God's power and God's armor. Now, whether you think a lot about spiritual warfare or not, we all know what it's like to come up against evil, right? Ever feel like you are fighting a battle in your life? We've all been there, haven't we? Maybe with financial adversity, health problems, family feuds, stresses with kids or parents or jobs. Haven't we all faced serious battles? And aren't we facing some right now? Does it ever feel to you like there's a lot happening behind the scenes of life? And do you believe in a spiritual world? If you do, you're not alone. Some Gallup polls say that at least 75% of Americans believe in spiritual beings like angels and the devil. The Bible says that the spiritual world is real. We may not completely understand it, but the Bible is clear about its existence. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, the spiritual forces of evil. Angels. Angels are mentioned in 34 of 66 books of the Bible. They are spiritual beings created by God for God's purpose. Psalm 34:7 says the angels of the Lord encamp around those who fear him. Psalm 91 says, for he will give his angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. 7 Old Testament books, every New Testament writer, and Jesus himself mentions Satan, another spiritual being. Satan is known as a liar, an accuser, a slanderer, a spiritual being who tempts people to sin, to discouragement, to hold grudges, to false teachings, and to dissension in the body of Christ. Demons are mentioned many times throughout the Bible, promoting pain, anger, bitterness, and suffering, and Jesus heals people suffering from demon possession. Now, does all this talk of angels and demons make you squirm? It does most Presbyterians. We don't talk a lot about spiritual warfare or Satan. Some people say there's no devil. I don't believe that, but I understand the hesitation in talking about it. I personally think that C.S. Lewis had it right when he said in the Screwtape Letters, there are two equal and opposite errors into which we can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and have an unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. Some people totally dismiss Satan as an impersonal force or someone in a red suit with a pitchfork. On the other end, many people attribute too much power and importance to Lucifer. They feel he is God's equal. The thing is, there is no equal to God. Evil is not as powerful as good. And it's not healthy for us to become too wrapped up in angels and demons, just like it's not healthy to deny it all exists. So what are we to do? Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Stand firm. We're not told, even when putting on armor, that we're supposed to go out and wage war against other people. We're told to stand firm against evil. This is an important distinction. Many times in the history of Christianity, the Bible has been used as license to wage war against non-Christians or those considered heretics. We need only remember things like the Crusades to realize that Christianity has been used to justify violence. Our own faith has been used to wage war, just as other faiths have been used to wage war and terror. So what does it mean for us to stand firm in our faith? Well, have you ever been led to stand up for something you know is right? It's not easy, is it? Many of us have lost a lot in standing up like that. As I was studying these verses, I realized that standing firm in the Lord and standing up for truth and righteousness is not the same thing as just speaking your mind. Americans have this strange respect, if you can call it that, for people who speak their mind, no matter how hurtful, rude, or outrageous. We say we're tired of folks being too politically correct and careful about offending people. People should just speak their mind. But is that a good in and of itself? Is that what Paul is saying? Probably not. The Christian's calling is to stand firm in Christ and speak God's word, God's truth. Not our pride, our way, or our opinion. There's a big difference. So how is Paul envisioning us standing firm like this? We can think about people like Martin Luther King Jr., who stood firm for nonviolence, or Margaret Sanger in the women's suffrage movement, or Nelson Mandela's fight against apartheid, or our ultimate role model for standing firm, Jesus himself. Think of strong people of faith that you know. What do they stand for? It's always good to ask ourselves, what do I stand for? Am I standing for truth, for faith, for righteousness? And do we realize that this battle is already won? We have hope. We know the outcome. What if we lived that way, like we knew that victory is ours? Wouldn't that change our attitude on the battles we face? Evil cannot win, even though it looks like it might. The Psalms talk about this a lot. Psalm 94 says, "How long, O Lord, will the wicked be jubilant?" We've all felt the unfairness of evil appearing to win for now. We are called to stand firm in the face of that. In John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, the main character, Christian, receives the armor in the armory of the House Beautiful for the next stage of his journey, but there was no armor for his back. Christian would not be able to run away. His only option was to stand firm. When faced with challenges, enemies, or evil, what if we stood strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power? Isn't that why we need this armor of God? And Paul gives that armor a whole new meaning. We wear the belt of truth. The belt was a very important part of a Roman soldier's uniform. It had many different loops to hold clothing and weapons, and regardless of how he moved or fell or climbed, if that belt was not on right, it could cost him his life. How do we cling to truth in a world that doesn't really value truth? As Christians, we're called to stand upon truth, the truth of God's word, the truth from the life of Christ, who is truth. We also wear the breastplate of righteousness. Now, that was used by soldiers to protect vital organs, especially the heart. Same is true of our spiritual lives. Are we giving thought to what goes into our hearts? What we listen to, read, pay attention to? Are we asking God to guard our hearts? Next, we put on shoes to proclaim the gospel of peace. Some historians credit footwear as one of the greatest reasons why the Romans were so victorious over their enemies. The Roman soldier had hobnailed sandals, which provided them with a strong stance and balance, even on hills and uneven terrain. Our sure footing comes from the peace of Christ. That peace has power in a world without it. The question is, are we standing up for that peace? It's easy to fight and argue. Are we acting as peacemakers? Next, it's the shield of faith. Roman soldiers had a large 2.5-foot by 4-foot shield that virtually covered the front of a soldier. It was made of inch-thick wood, wrapped in leather, and edged with metal, and it could be soaked in water before battle so that it would extinguish flaming arrows shot by the enemy. How is our faith helping our lives? Do you think about that? How often are we relying on our faith to just make it through the day? Paul says we also wear a helmet of salvation which protected the head. Putting on our helmet of salvation means that we know that Jesus died for us, has saved us from sin. The question is, does knowing that help us live in a new way? What does this say to us about what happens even after this life? We have hope. Right? Finally, our sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. How do we use God's Word? Do we spend time in the Bible to read it, learn it, memorize it? Is it really in our hearts and heads? When we're faced with challenges, do we turn to God's Word? See, putting on this armor of God is not about hurting others or waging war. They are tools for the battle when trials and evil comes knocking. And just like we each have our spiritual armor, so does our church. The whole letter to Ephesians is about unity in the one body of Christ, the church. So when we put on the armor of God, we do that together. And together we are stronger than any of us ever could be alone. The question is, what do we stand for? And how are we using the armor that God provides for us? That truth and goodness, peace and faith, salvation and the Bible. How do these things help us live our lives? That is our question. Friends, hear the good news of the gospel today. We have a strong and mighty God who makes us strong as well. May we use everything that we've been given to stand firm in our faith. And for that, all God's people can say together, Amen.